Thank you.
I don't know why it's whistling, but we'll have to stop that whistling. Okay, so who's ever making it whistle, stop it now. I don't know how to be more kind to the poor people who are going to have nervous breakdowns with our loudspeaking system. I'm deeply grateful to God that I could be here tonight, and I'm deeply grateful to the dear brothers who have so kindly asked me to come to this part of God's vineyard. It is just an honor. I'm deeply grateful for all of you, though, who have come with seeking hearts, and God bless you for that. Now we are going to have a moment of prayer, and even if you have to put it down a little bit, brother, so long as it stops whistling, I will be deeply grateful. There's a slight whistle here. Rather have it down ever so slightly, but don't let it whistle, please. Let's just bow for a moment of prayer before God. Our Father, we thank Thee that we can gather together in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the Saviour. Above everything that could come near our minds or thoughts, we worship Thee for our Saviour Jesus, who died for us, that His blood was shed for us, that we might have eternal life. We bless Thee that He rose from the dead, and in all His risen, ascended glory He ever liveth to make intercession for us. We have a high priest. Oh, we bless Thee for such an high priest as ours, that ever liveth to make intercession for us, whereby He is able to save us to the uttermost, who come to God through Him. So now, Father, as our Savior intercedes for us, come in mercy upon us by the Holy Spirit. Wash me in the blood afresh, that I might be by Thy grace and in mercy a vessel meet for the Master's use. Come, protect us from all the powers of darkness, from our enemy the devil. Rebuke Thou Thyself him away from this place by the risen, resurrected power of Christ, and brood upon this building by the Holy Ghost. Visit our hearts, for we long for God, and we are deeply conscious that no man can do anything for us. Without Thee we can do nothing. Our expectation is in Thee and Thee only. Come in spite of the weakness of this man, the baseness, the unworthiness, who at his best is most unprofitable of all God's servants. But in spite of that, let Thy strength be made perfect in weakness, for Thy glory, that no flesh will ever glory in Thy presence. Come visit us. Visit us, God, in a way that we will be stirred to love Thee more than ever before in our lives. In Jesus the Christ's name, in Jesus the Christ's holy name, amen. In Romans 6, verse 16, Paul asked a staggering question. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servant ye are, to whom ye obey. His servant ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. The dear Lord Jesus Christ turned to man and uttered words that man had never rightly considered. And he said in John 8:34, whosoever committeth sin, is the servant of sin. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now that's a tragic verse. Don't read this book fast, brother, sister. Don't lose any verse God has to whisper into your heart, his heart, to give revelation. There's something here when Christ speaks of a servant of sin that is so tragic that your heart should break, as mine has. As I look at this earth, it explains something to me that I would be so confused about if Christ hadn't said these words. There's something here that Christ is telling us clearly. It's not talking about an isolated sin here, an isolated sin there. He's talking about a life of sin. And he's talking clearly that you are enslaved. You are a slave. It's not a choice. You don't choose when to go conveniently and enjoy sin. You become conscious at some point in life. You are enslaved. You all become conscious at some point in life. Some children, are conscious. They're enslaved. It's a tragic thing when you can't choose to stop. No matter what the repercussions, no matter what the consequences, you become conscious. I can't stop. I have no choice. I have to ask you all a question. I want you to answer it, even the smallest boy, the smallest girl here today. I want you to answer this question to your heart. God's looking at your heart, little girl. So answer it honestly. Do you think that a man chooses to lose his children, their love? Do you think a man honestly chooses to look at his child and see hatred in the eyes of a child? Contempt, fear. Do you think a man wants to lose the love and trust of his children? Do you honestly believe a man calculatedly would say, I choose this? That he doesn't want to stop if he sees it coming, if he sees it in those eyes? Do you think a man wants to lose his wife? Want to make her weep because of his sin? Wants to lose those things he loves more? Do you think he chooses? No. Do you think a man chooses to lose his health? Sin, his honor, his self-respect, to lose everything that is worth anything, to lose it, not able to hold on because of sin. It's a tragedy, this that Christ tells us. What percentage of the homes, I'm not talking about little Mennonite colonies where you have to a great degree, protection above most in this world. What percentage of most in this world right now have lost everything because of their sin, their health, their work, their friends, their happiness? Do you think sin makes you happy? Oh, child,
If you smile today, you will soon know what it is that even in laughter the heart is sorrowful. Sin doesn't give you happiness. You think it does. The devil is so evil, he makes you think.
You all weep soon when you realize what you lose in life through this thing you played a fool with. And eventually become conscious. The more you go against the God-given conscience, the more you have been opened to what you cannot let go, even if everything in life is lost. Whosoever committeth sin, oh, I would love to have seen the Savior's face as he looked at man and said the statement that God had to tell man, is the servant a slave? Admit it. It's no longer a choice. Even if you lose everything in life, you're a slave of sin.
What? He says in verse 36, I'd love to have seen his face. Oh, that I could have had that joy of watching God manifest in the flesh. Look at man and say these words for the first time. If the Son, capital S, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. You know what that means? Gloriously freed. That's the closest you'll ever come to what God said to man. Now, did Jesus Christ lie? Did he lie to what he would do to the man, the woman, the child that's slave to sin, enslaved, a servant? No choice anymore. It has to do it, no matter what the cost, no matter what the consequences. Drawn back like someone in chains, just drawn. You have no hope outside of Jesus Christ. But if the Son shall set you free, this holy book declares, you shall be free indeed. Hallelujah. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now either God lied there, you make up your mind, or that happened to you, or you're not saved. Therefore, if all of you put a big circle around that now, if this didn't happen to you, no one in the whole world ever saw this happen to you. But if this happened to you, every single person on this earth that knows you in this earth, beginning in the home, whether it's your child or your father or your mother or your sister or brother, knows this happened to you. If you're in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, look, God says to everyone that knows you, even your enemies, look. If God can't say that of you, I fear for your soul. If any man, even a child, you think the children sitting here, no difference is going to be seen when Christ comes in their heart. You don't know, not my child, or that he's not ruined by sin, little angel. Oh, sir, you're born in sin, child. Don't any mother and father sit there and tell me your child's a sinner. Let me come to your home then for a week. It's to watch your child revealing he was born with a sinful nature. It doesn't take long, even when he's a baby, before he can speak. You know when he wants his way and when he's really good, but angry with life, you know? Not getting his way. A child, when he comes to Christ, he doesn't have to be a drunk for God to say to everyone in the world, look, this has really happened. This child has changed totally. Everyone knows it, even a child. You don't have to wait until you're a drug addict before anybody can say, I honestly can see a change. There's no such a thing as anybody coming to Christ that a enormous transformation that is staggering, that God can say, and the devil will tremble at, look, behold, look. And if God can't say that even of a child, I doubt the child's salvation. Don't cheapen this gospel by saying anything less will ever happen in the heart, sir. Don't cut out verses of the Bible and say, not applicable to my child. My brother is 3 years older than me. Now, I was so unsaved, it's beyond comprehension. Somebody could have been that unsaved, if it makes sense. But when I saw my brother turn to Christ, it didn't take a week. It didn't take a month. It didn't take a year before I started thinking. That night, when he came home, from that night, my whole home was stunned to shocked science. Stunned, shocked, unbelief. We couldn't speak at this change. Now, I didn't know this was in the Bible, but I could have told you almost word perfect by a life. From the moment I saw my brother's salvation, I knew, though I didn't know, I never heard in my life from any pulpit, I knew that if any man is truly saved by Jesus Christ, if any man comes to Christ, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I could have almost quoted the Bible word perfect before I ever heard that verse in my life because of a life. You see, we become living epistles, known and read of all men. Read as if it's the Holy Bible. Not with ink, but with the Spirit of God. Known and read of all men. Once you're saved, there's no one that doesn't read the gospel of Christ, sir. You don't need to get someone to a message to hear the gospel. You just need someone saved. And that home is in terrible trouble. Because they know from that moment onwards they're going to hell once someone gets saved. In truth. Because that never happened to them. Oh, I could have said no to doctrine. I could have said no to messages, and God knew that. So God is perfect. He just showed me a life that I knew backwards. I knew inside out that life, and I couldn't argue with God. This, no man could transform himself to this degree in one night. No man could so change himself. No man has the capacity, the strength, the ability to maintain this day after day, week after week, month after month. I was desperate for God to save my soul before I heard any sermon ever being preached. I heard God's preaching through a life. That's salvation, sir. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Mighty verse. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Oh, I love that. I know some preachers who wouldn't dare say that from the pulpit because they don't believe it. It doesn't go with their doctrine. All men. No. No, sir, God doesn't mock man. God's not deranged. You say God's deranged if you say he didn't mean that. Brother, I believe this with all my heart. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. If that wasn't in the scriptures, it would be heresy. You're a heretic if you don't shout it loud and clear because it is in the scriptures. Leave the pulpit. You're not there for souls, you're there for a doctrine. The day you want to defend the doctrine and not be there for the soul, you're in trouble with God. Heaven help you. If you don't cry it loud and clear, that God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repent ye therefore. Repent ye therefore, God says, and be ye converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 3 verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be ye converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Your sins have never been blotted out if you've never repented from them. If you've never been converted from them. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins, the same shall have mercy, God says. I don't see anything else in this book. Be not deceived. No unrighteous person shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Not that defileth shall enter therein. And he names the sins that today our theologians sent from hell. False prophets. Well, they say this is wrong. These sins that God says, don't be deceived. You commit this, and God names it. They stand up and want to ordain men in the sense. They say God's wrong. The way you fight this book, sir, you fight the very foundation of your faith that you say you represent. The day you question this book, you just write across your life, I'm a false prophet, a heretic. Don't doubt us. Don't soft soap these men if they got degrees in universities that tell us all these things against what God says. No, sir. No unrighteous person shall enter the kingdom of heaven, nor that defileth, and God names the sins. And it's fearful, because theologians fight for those sinners to be ordained to preach, that God says, no! Don't deceive yourself! Repent ye therefore. Be ye converted, that your sins may be blotted out. The one thing that God cannot do for you is repent. The one thing God cannot do for you is repent. The one thing you cannot do is set yourself free. And you become conscious of this if God the Holy Ghost speaks to you through anyone handling the Word of God right and not lying. You will become conscious the one thing God cannot do for you is repent. That's your job. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's your job. Repent ye therefore. Be ye converted. That's God places on the free will of man. That God places there and he will not do for you. You have to turn. You become conscious. You have to turn to God in a way that you allow God to set you free. And God cannot set you free until you allow him. He can't force you. You have to, the free will, choose. You have to look beyond forgiveness of sins to be saved. Or otherwise you trample underfoot the blood of Christ, telling this world you are saved by the blood of Christ and continuing in the sin. That's a lie from hell. What drunk? What drunk? What drunk will walk in this building where you say the gospel is preached with a bottle? I mean, this is obnoxious to even think of, let alone preach it, but I'm going to do it to show you how obnoxious these men are in their understanding of God. What drunk will walk into your church holding a bottle, listen to the gospel of Christ, and then they come forward at your appeal, and they say a sinner's prayer. You help them, but you look, you know he hasn't put the bottle down. He's saying a sinner's prayer holding the bottle. He's drunk. Then he gets up and now he walks out with the bottle. After responding to your appeal, to your message of the gospel, and now he walks out of the bottle. What drunk, what anybody in his right mind would accept that man say? But now, what sin do you, as you get on your knees praying for God to save you from hell, from the consequences and the judgment, what sin do you know you're not giving up? What sin do you know you never gave up? You had no intention. Oh, you came. You know what the greatest tragedy today is about the presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the entire world? The majority of evangelical churches across the world leave out one word. And it's the great tragedy of our day and age. That word is repent. Oh, come. Believe. Receive. Accept. But repent. Oh, you won't hear that. I mean, that might offend them. We don't want to offend people now. We want their tithe. If isn't their tithe, the preacher wants your seat to be full, but just for his carnal success as a preacher. But don't offend them and touch on sin now. Don't start telling them to turn from their sin. Don't start naming sin. That's another generation. No. Talk about come receive, but don't talk about sin. Don't talk about the judgment of sin. Don't talk about the responsibility that God places in your hands to turn or burn. The old preachers used to preach. You preach that today, watch how fast you burn. And you'll be stunned who burns you. You'll be stunned. The devil doesn't go out and get someone with horns or a wicked old drunk to burn you. Will you say that? You'll be stunned. The people that crucified Christ were the religious leaders of the God-ordained religion set up on this earth. They hated God. You think they'll hate you any less? If you say what God says, God manifest in the flesh, it's impossible, but that offense will come, sir. If they did it to me, they'll do it to you, Jesus said. Listen, dear friend, and listen very carefully now to the gospel of Jesus Christ that I see in this book. James, the Lord's brother, never ever dared call himself that. After he was saved, he was thrown off the temple because he refused to deny that Jesus was the Christ. And he fell down this great, as his body lay quivering. They stoned him with great rocks until his body... That's how he died. He was willing to die. He was no longer his brother. Never referred to Jesus as his brother once God saved him. He died for that Messiah, his Savior. Hallelujah for such a man. But James asks a staggering question. In James chapter 2 verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? You and I sit here and we say, how could James have said that? I mean, we know, and I'm not telling you that you're saved by works. You're not saved by in your own strength, giving up sin, stopping this, stopping that, now God will save you. No, that doesn't save you. You can give up 100 things and go to hell. It's not that that saves you. We know, and I'm not doubting it. You are saved by grace through faith, not of works. Not of works. It's the gift of God. To him that worketh not, but believeth. On him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted to him for righteousness. God declares you righteous in one moment by faith. As you put your faith, it's not works. To him that worketh not. Don't look at your works that you could do in your own strength or what you think might rectify your life that God could now possibly say he'll forgive you. No! I'm not saying that. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In one moment, through your faith, God declares you righteous, being justified freely by grace through faith in his blood. Outside of that, God can't save your soul. But wait. That's not the full gospel. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses are guilty of. They quote verses. The devil quotes verses. It's not enough. You've got to look in the light of all scriptures. And if there's any scripture in the entire scriptures that contradicts your interpretation of any particular verse, doctrine, you're preaching heresy. You have to look it in the light of all scriptures. If you find one verse that contradicts your interpretation of what God is saying, now listen to this. Just to be honest with the scriptures concerning salvation and faith. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? James 2 verse 14. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? You know what that means? It's worthless to God, that is. And then he says something staggering. He says, the devils, demons literally, also believe. And tremble. Do you know he actually, in honesty, he says he respects demons' faith in this book more than yours. You know why? They know that they believe every word here. They have no doubt. But that doesn't save them. But they tremble knowing what God said is to happen to them in the light of eternity. In the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But we say we believe. We don't even tremble though our lives contradict this book totally. Though this book condemns our lives and we read it, we see it, we don't even tremble. So he has more respect in this passage to demons' belief Oh, believing won't save you. It's not just this idea of grace through faith, you know. It's repent. Now, that isn't the works. It's an act of faith that makes you repent. Conscious that you can't set yourself free. So it isn't what you're doing. It's what you're allowing God to do now in your life. You have to turn to God in a way, and that's repentance that God waits for and won't force you. You have to turn to Him a way that God sees you want to be set free. And not only that, that you believe that He can set you free. That's faith. That's saving faith. Not only, you see, it's not only confessing Christ with your lips, but believing in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. Why? I tell you why, because a dead Savior can't set you free. It's not just the blood of Christ. It's beyond that. To look beyond just asking God forgiveness, because you know your heart won't accept that in truth. Your conscience won't, if you're honest. If He doesn't set you free from the things you're asking for forgiveness for. So you look beyond to a risen Savior. And as many as received Him, by faith it is, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name. Christ in you is the hope of glory. You have no hope of eternal life if Christ isn't in you. You want to receive Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. Christ sets you free. As you receive Him, and as many as receive Him by faith, to them gave He the power to become. He sets you free. And free indeed. You look to Him for forgiveness and the blood. Of course you do. It's not your works. It's not your works. It's His work that sets you free to the degree that anyone in your own heart will know you've been freed by God, not by your own strength. But He does. But you have to repent. You have to repent. You have to put the bottle down, drunk, before you come and kneel, or you're going to hell. You haven't been saved. And what other sin you sit here with tonight that you might condemn a drunk for, but God knows and you know that God condemns these sins and assures you you will never enter the kingdom of heaven until you repent from them, until you repent in a way that He can set you free. You are as obnoxious in your faith as a drunk holding a bottle if you haven't turned from them. Don't judge me for preaching like this, sir. Judge me if I don't. Someone has to cry out loud and long before there's no difference between us and the world. And sinners will sit in their sin content in the house of God that they are safe by your preaching. The most important chapter in the whole Bible is Isaiah 53. Don't doubt this. Get through a few hundred times. You won't doubt it. Get through 400 times. You'll know 400 times more clear. Because by the time you get through it first, you should know. Isaiah 53 is the axle of this book upon which the whole scriptures revolve and hold everything together. Old Testament, everything. 500 years. Before Christ died, God told you why He would die, what He would do, what it was all about. Everything is linked. The whole Testament sacrifices, everything God revealed. And the New Testament was fulfilled ultimately through Isaiah 53's full revelation of why God would die on the cross. But I don't want to just preach on the whole chapter. I want to take one verse tonight. All. You find the word all over the Bible. All. We. Like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Now, I can't comprehend that. I gave up long ago trying to comprehend God. But I can't comprehend how God can put all the judgment just to be justified in His eyes, that every bit of suffering for eternal hell and damnation that God had for every soul that ever lived was somehow plunged onto Christ in such a way that God said He's totally justified, able to justify everyone who comes now to Him through Christ. You see, He tasted death for every man, if they repent, of course. He tasted death for every man. I hope you believe that. A man said to me, show me one verse in the whole Bible that He died for every man. Oh, I said, for every one verse you give me, I'll give you 10. He nearly died of fright. 1 John 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I believe that. The propitiation comes from Leviticus 16, where the high priest once a year would enter into the tabernacle, which is a replica of what God says is in heaven. Now he would enter in and he would take blood, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So he would slaughter an animal. The high priest alone was allowed to enter the holiest of holies once a year. And there was the mercy seat on top of the altar. And he would sprinkle the blood all over as he confessed and asked God for the forgiveness of the sins of the people. Now, Jesus Christ is that exact word. He is the propitiation, literally the mercy seat. And it's His blood. It's His blood that is sprinkled. It's Him. The whole concept of mercy is through Christ. He is the way to God for mercy, not for our sins only. He's speaking to Christians for isolated sins after they've turned from a life of sin. That there's mercy through the blood of Jesus Christ. But not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, if they repent. And I believe that with all my heart. I was reading the other night in 1 Timothy, and I'd like you to listen to this. I exhort, therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions be made for all men. I love that God asked us to do that through Paul. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. I believe that. I want to preach that. Who will have all men to be saved. Don't you tell me about Romans 9, you theologians, until you tell me about Romans 1. God tells us in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, and 8 that He gives man up for a reason, a cause. Don't take things out of context or isolated passages or verses like the Jehovah Witnesses are, and they're scared to look at the same book in the Bible, which cancels out what they're saying. You might find out that Romans 9, by the way, is just one of three chapters that God is confronting the Jew. And this is the greatest statement in the Bible of our faith, doctrinal faith. Romans. And he was a good Methodist, Paul was. He was methodical, you see. Or should I say John Wesley was a good Pauline theologian. He was methodical. And he comes now and he takes every single concept from trying that all men, whether it's Jews, Gentiles, irreligious, godless, heathen, or religious, are under sin. And so he takes each step of the way, and I'm not going, but he comes to three chapters where he just confronts the Jews who say, we're the chosen. God can't bypass us like you say, Paul. And Peter, we're the chosen. God, how do you talk about he's going to the Gentiles now and bypassing the chosen? We're the chosen. No such thing. Oh, Paul says, what if? If you didn't start with that, you might be in trouble with Romans 9. He's saying the nonsense of saying God can't do this. God can do what He wills. And so be careful of Romans 9. He's speaking to the Jews, full stop, confronting their argument that they're in the light of the gospel of Christ. So be careful now. Be careful now. It's all men who will have all men everywhere to be saved. Hallelujah. I believe now there's a staggering verse. Whosoever will, let him come. That puts so much into your hands that God is not mocking you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, God says. You've got to call though. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Don't put it off and think God's, you can play the fool with God. Call ye upon him while he's near. If the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man is sought, and then return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. But you've got to seek the Lord while he may be found. There's so much responsibility put on you. He will in no wise cast away anyone who comes to him through Christ Jesus. You know what John Wesley says about that text? He's taking it from Luther. John Wesley just perfected a lot of what Luther said, believe it or not. John Wesley said that God was saying in this book, he cannot turn away anyone who comes to him through Christ Jesus. Wesley went so far as to almost say word perfect what Luther says. He is incapable. God is incapable of turning away anyone. You see, you say that's irreverent, that's sacrilege. Brother, it's sacrilege, it's irreverence not to say that of God. Because you want to see what God's just said here. He tasted death for every man. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Who commands all men everywhere to repent. Now this, he tasted death for every man. Therefore, he's unable to turn away anyone who comes to him through Christ who tastes the death. Because Jesus paid the price for all. If they come, he cannot. But that staggered me to such a degree that I've never recovered. That I said, but Lord, all men, when you think of men and their depravity, the worst men and the depravedness of sin, that God died knowing their sin and died knowing how evil man could stoop to and still says, oh, while we were yet sinners, knowing your sin, Christ died. God commended his love for us and that he died for us all while we were yet in our sin. God in his foreknowledge, seeing all men, he allowed it to be written of his son that the Lamb of God was slain. In God's sight, it was as good as done. From before the foundations of the world, he wanted to win all men back. And the blood of Jesus Christ, hallelujah, was shed for all men. I believe with all my heart. All men. He cannot, he will not, he is incapable. Or John Wesley and Luther, you throw back into heretics. I'd be scared to do that, sorry. But they were being honest with what God was saying. It's beyond comprehension. There's no one you pass, no one you have lost hope for that says unreachable. You know, when I was a young preacher, I'm talking about a long time ago, just on 40 years ago. I had a lot of fire, very little wisdom. That's how young preachers are, if you're honest. Great fire, little bit of wisdom. But you've got to forgive them. Because nobody's just going to have all the wisdom, you know. So have mercy. In my country, all they wait for, the evangelical conservatives across the land, is just to see fire. Doesn't matter if you've just got a little bit of wisdom. So long as you've got fire, whoa, they will take you, they will pray you through, they'll stand with you. Even if you preach a little bit of heresy. I did. The dear people didn't tell me that. They just came to exalt me and encourage me, push me on. And somewhere along the line, somebody just whispered, oh, by the way, that one verse you should have. But they didn't want to discourage. So long as you've got fire, it doesn't matter if you haven't got much wisdom. But if you've got a lot of wisdom and you've got no fire, they pray you out of the pulpit. Because you really do damage. Whoa. Put a man in the pulpit that's got a lot of head knowledge through academic achievement and theological seminars, but he hasn't got the fire of God, he just sends people to hell. Oh, the devil just wants people with a lot of knowledge but no fire. That does the devil's work. But nonetheless, as a young preacher, I had all this fire. And boy, did they open the pulpits for this little fellow.
I was given one of the big conventions in Southern Africa, and I was barely in the preaching, barely out full time. It shocked a lot of people throughout my country that they actually let me take this pulpit of this great convention. I was just so young in the pulpit, so unable in people's eyes to hold theology as I should. Here I was now preaching to theologians and preachers from across Southern Africa. But in this meeting, God came, this whole convention. Many began to seek God. Many godly under this young man began to get in their faces weeping before God. You see, God takes the weak things of the world. That's careful so that no flesh can glory in His presence. Well, one day a whole lot of people responded for salvation in one of these meetings as I preached about the salvation of God in my own home particularly and the scriptures that I could bring at that stage. And one of the people who came out at the appeal to respond to seek Christ, that He will in no wise turn away anyone who comes. Come. Come, I said. Well, one of the people was a little girl. A very, very little girl. She had long, long blonde hair. That's all I do remember about her. A very pretty face. Shame. A very pretty face. But long, long hair. That's good. That's what a woman should have. God says it's a glory. We don't want to get into that now. Let's leave that. My wife says you divert too much. It's a terrible problem. She's not here, but I can see her sometimes. No one else sees her. Stop diverting. Oh, well, anyway, we'll not get onto long hair now. But this little girl had long blonde hair. That's all I remember. And she asked to speak to me. I didn't pray with her. Many preachers were praying with those who responded from all over. Soul winners could help. But this little girl now, she shook me. She had tears in her eyes and she said, I've just given my life to Jesus. I said, that's wonderful. She says, but my father is a drunk. My father's not allowed within 50-mile radius of us or he will be put in jail. My father's not allowed to contact us or he'll be put in jail. Because he so hurt us. You see, in his drinking, he so beat us and hurt us that the law has stopped him from making any contact with us. He's not allowed to have any contact now. He's jailed. She said, sir, you said something in your service, in your sermon. You said that your father was an alcoholic. You said that your father destroyed the home. Your mother wept and aged and looked like a battered little bird. You said that you, the children, went astray, broken, the whole home destroyed. Now my daddy got down before me one day weeping, saying, Keith, it's me. I know what causes you to be what you've become. I just broke loose and became a rebel, I say to my shame. They didn't know whether I was dead or alive. As they hunted through the country to find this little boy, they just ran to get out of that house. And Daddy says, I'm going to stop, Keith. It's me. I know it's me. I'm going to stop. I'll never drink. I'm not going to drink anymore. Hours later, a man saying with all his heart, I'm stopping. He was back to the bottle. You said that your father got on his knees and asked Jesus Christ to set him free. And your father stood up and it didn't take him a week, it didn't take him a year. He never touched another drink. God set him free. You said Jesus can do that. You said your daddy didn't say what the Alcoholics Anonymous, like my daddy, has to go and say. They say the first step to getting over drink is to stand up and say, I am an alcoholic, to have the courage. That's the beginning of getting over. You said
that your daddy stood up and said, I was an alcoholic, but Jesus has set me free. That your daddy could walk past bottle stores and not be drawn into it, hating the smell of it, breaking the bottles. The night he was saved and got up from his knees, weeping as he smashed those bottles. I will never, ever, ever allow this in my home, as he smashed, weeping. This destroyed my life. He wouldn't allow wine in that home. He wouldn't allow champagne in that home. He wouldn't allow any drink in his house till he died. And he never touched another drink without going through withdrawal stages, without going to homes for alcoholics. He was freed. She says, my daddy is an alcoholic. My daddy's done the same to us. And I'm going to phone my daddy now. I'm not telling mother. I'm not allowed to contact my father, but I know his number. I've kept it. I'm phoning my daddy, sir. But I want you to pray that somehow I'll be able to tell him what you said in this pulpit in a way that my daddy will find Jesus Christ, though he doesn't hear you preach. That he'll look to Jesus Christ and ask Jesus to set him free also, like your daddy did. That God will save him. And this little girl staggeringly had grasped what theologians across the world haven't grasped, that this is the vital essence of salvation. I prayed. She wanted me to pray. I prayed for that man. A few years went by, and one day a man, a big man, big mop of hair, shining face, the big Bible, comes up to me in another town, and he says to me, would you do me a favor? Would you come with me in my car? I just want you and me alone in the car. So I looked at this man. He says, listen, I want to get you out of this building or I'll never get to speak to you. Look at all these people like wolves, they want to speak to you. And before they do, because I'm desperate, I need to speak to you, will you get out of this building fast and come? I want to drive around the streets and I want to share something with you you have to know. So I looked at him and he had a big Bible, he had a shining face, so I thought, well, he looks safe. So I got in his car and we began to drive around. He says to me, as we're driving down the streets, do you remember a little girl? Gave the name. Back in that town, when you were preaching that convention, named the convention, do you remember her praying, telling you to please pray for her father, who was a drunk, an alcoholic? She was going to phone him and tell him what you preached. I said, you know, I do remember that little girl. I do remember now praying. He says, well, I'm the father. Brother, when I woke up and began to get a little bit sober and looked at my children's faces all bruised, their eyes closed from the way I beat them with my fist in my drunken, when I looked at my wife's body, I fell on my face, not once, on my face crawling like an animal, begging for mercy. I couldn't believe. I didn't know I'd done it. Drink cancels out conscience, cancels out what you don't know what you're doing. I begged. I abhorred myself. I couldn't believe. And I say, I'm stopping. He says, but brother, I had started from a young fellow. And it just got steadily worse and worse. When I tried to stop, it took 3 days, that's all. And from then onwards, it was like spiders. He said, I don't know how you'll ever comprehend this, Brother Daniel. But your mind's so gone that spiders start crawling, giant spiders. You shut your eyes in the dark of the room. All you see is these spiders. They never end, just coming over you until you go mad. You're going insane. Until I couldn't bear it. And in desperation, I would run. If I had no drink in the house because of my attempt to stop, I'd run until I smashed things to get a bottle, lie in the gutter, lie in the street just drinking. And suddenly all these spiders would stop. The only way to get rid of going insane, I had to lie there and make myself drunk again. when I tried to stop desperately. And one night, my little girl phones me. And she's weeping on the phone, and she tells me she's given her life to Jesus to save her soul from hell. And then she said, "Daddy, this preacher said that his father was an alcoholic." She said, "Oh, you said," as best she could. And then she said to me, "Daddy, I believe that Jesus Christ can set you free. Daddy, you have to want Him to set you free, though. You want to think of the theology of a little girl just saved one day. The concept, the grasp of what God was saying, man is required. You have to want Him to, Daddy. You have to believe that He can, and you have to ask Him. Believing He can, but you've got to want Him to. You've got to allow Him to, Daddy." I believe Jesus can do the same for you in one moment as He did for that man's daddy. But you've got to ask Him to set you free, and you've got to believe, Daddy. He said, "Brother, I wept when my daughter," she hadn't spoken to me for quite a long time. I was stunned. She had phoned me. "I wept and I wept and I wept." It was 2 days later, my mind just went. I couldn't bear another moment in life. My mind just closed in a way that never totally closed. I got into my vehicle, my car. I put my foot flat on the accelerator. And I went on a road I wasn't allowed to go, the road to the town where my children and wife lived. I went on that freeway and I had my foot so flat on that accelerator until the whole car was reverberating, shaking at such a speed that they couldn't pick up more speed in this car. And I had a strong engine, that car. And as I got to where the cliffs were, and I knew they were coming, and all I could hear was my daughter's voice crying in my conscience, "Daddy, Jesus can set you free. But you've got to want Him. You've got to believe that He can set you free. You've got to ask Him. You've got to allow Him." Oh, I just couldn't get, but the car's reverberating now, the cliffs are coming. And I screamed with my daughter's voice echoing in my mind. I screamed as I tried to turn that wheel to get over those cliffs and to finish it. I couldn't turn the wheel, brother. The car's shaking, the speed. And I'm going now past it. I couldn't turn the wheel. In the end, I was so screaming. And I stopped screaming. "God, God, why won't this wheel turn?" Suddenly, I realized God was stopping me. I couldn't turn that wheel, brother. I slowed that car down. And all I could hear was my daughter, "Daddy, Jesus can set him free, but you've got to want him. You've got to ask him, Daddy." I realized something was happening here beyond any comprehension. I opened the door when the car stopped, and I fell on my knees onto the street. And I lifted my hands to heaven and I screamed, "Jesus, Jesus Christ, set me free." That's all I prayed, brother. I never touched another drink from that moment. I was free. I couldn't understand how, but I was free. My heart was flooded with peace that passes all understanding while I was on my knees on that street. That God had saved me with my limited knowledge. No sermon, just my little daughter telling me to believe. You have to want Him. You have to allow Him. You have to ask Him. Let me tell you something. God doesn't need great theologians. He needs little girls, little boys who believe what He says from this book. With no doubt in their heart, no matter who they walk up to, no matter how destroyed a man is in sin that most have given up and have no hope for. All God needs is some little child that believes this book. Did he ever go back to drink? That was nearly 40 years ago, 38 years ago. No, he never went back to drink. To this day, he never touched a drink again in his life. He was saved, not in his sin, from his sin. And that's the salvation I see in this book. Not sinless perfection. Don't you accuse me. But a life of sin. Your sin. God sets you free. What this book assures you, until you are freed by God and allow Him, you will go to hell. Unless God sets you free. Oh, he became a preacher, by the way. A full-time preacher. In my country, you don't work and then go out exhausted with matchsticks in your eyes to do the work of God, because men won't help you to stay in full-time service. He became a full-time preacher. How could he be anything less with the knowledge of what he had found? The greatest knowledge God could impart to a child, to a man, to a drunk, is when he experiences. But if you experience it, you give your life to give this to the world. If you don't experience it, don't tell me any salesman can sell what he doesn't know is great. He can lie, but he can't sell. But when he knows this works, this is wonderful. Watch him. Is that why you don't pass on the gospel to anybody in this world? Because you yourself aren't saved? You have a testimony, but you're still in sin. Unto God. Because no other preacher on earth will ever ask you. I know that now. And I say it with fear and trembling. But I say it. Years after that incident, I was in a town where it rained so much that I couldn't believe God was doing this to us. I was a young preacher. We went around inviting the world to come of that particular town. It was like a waterfall opened from heaven just down on that whole town while I was preaching. Just a little bit away is the highest recorded rainfall in the southern hemisphere of the world, just a few miles away. This was a town to try and preach in. And one night it was so bad, it was unbelievable. I sat in the car and I thought, well, no one is coming. For me to get from this car into that church is going to be a feat. But I I didn't even put the umbrella up. What's the point? The umbrella broke. So I just forgot about that, took my Bible, tried to hide it underneath my jacket, and I ran and opened the door of the church. Pow, bing. And I was wet. I was drenched like somebody who'd stepped out of a bath. Terrible. When I looked in the church, the whole church was full to capacity. I mean, I'm talking the whole church. You couldn't believe it was like the whole town. All wet. Nobody sitting in dignity. All trying to dry off. You can't believe how wet people were. But I marveled they're all in the church. So now we all settle down. And I start in the pulpit. I preach for about 10 minutes. And suddenly at the door, the rain's still coming, but at the door, we heard screaming. The elders shouting. The deacon shouting. And a voice shouting above theirs. There was a drunk, trying to fight his way into the building. And these men must have known this man has destroyed other meetings. And they were determined he wasn't coming in. They didn't hit him. They would have lost their testimonies. But they did everything physically to make him know he's not coming in this building. No matter what he did to them, he wasn't getting past them. Well, I couldn't preach while others were screaming. I mean, this man was swearing dirty words. And he was swearing loud. And I looked at something that startled me. There was a little lady sitting in the front row. She was a lady, sir. She was a lady. The open Bible, the refinedness. She just bowed her body and sobbed violently. Sobbing. Within seconds, people all around her, woman comforting her, consoling her, weeping with her. And I knew this drunk is her husband, this lady, being shamed. How many times has he done this? This woman is broken in shame. It's her husband. Everybody knows it's her husband. This woman. The drunk at the door, screaming, fighting, swearing. My heart is broke. But then something shook that church. That man said something that shook every heart, including those elders at the door. He screamed, someone like absolutely desperate. He was so despairing, he was determined, no matter what happens, he screamed, God told me I have to be in this meeting. Nothing you do will stop me. That shook those men. That shook that woman. He'd never said that. That shook that whole church. This man was drunk. I wish I honestly could stand here and say he wasn't, just for the dignity of the gospel, but he was. He was under the influence of drink. This man, eventually these elders, led him in. But they wouldn't let him come and sit with the rest. They led him to a little bench right at the back, at the wall. And he put his arm over the one, put his arm, and he hung himself to stay up straight. He hung himself like this. His legs sprawled out. And he made noises, terrible noises. He was drunk. But he just listened to me. Now I tried to preach because there was a deathly hush in that whole building. Including his wife. She stopped crying. Oh, she was weeping, but not loud anymore. I tried my hardest to preach. But I battled. I struggled. I had no liberty. I quoted scriptures. I said things, but I was utterly undone. About 3/4 of the way through the sermon that I had prepared to preach, I had to stop. And I said, I can't preach anymore. I can't finish this sermon. I'm sorry. But just in case there's someone here tonight that in spite of everything knows that God brought them here, knows that God wants to save their souls, knows that God will in no wise turn away anyone who comes, just in case there's someone that knows that and that wants this opportunity, I invite you to come right now and seek God and I'll pray with you, though I can't even finish the sermon. The only one that stood was this drunk. As he staggered down, he fell. I admit that. But I noticed something. People began to stand, watching him. He had never come forward to seek God. Whatever he had done in other meetings, he knelt. And I looked at him full of fear in my heart, and he put his hands up like this. And he looked at me helplessly, weeping, weeping loud. I can't pray. But you must pray for me. Please. Helpless, but wanting God. Some people, that's the most sober God knows they'll ever get before they die. Don't judge God. Or stooping to what you people would say is casting pearls before swine. We're so scared of reaching the unreachable, of even having them in our church. I prayed, God, as I put my hand on him, kept his eyes open, he's looking at me. I can demand nothing of you. But if this is thy will, if this is thy will, save this man's soul through the shed blood of Christ and the risen power of Christ. Set him free. Help him. Now you might not be able to believe this, but I'm asking you to. That man stood and he was sober. He hadn't lied. Don't doubt that. You don't lie when God saves you. He stood like someone so shaken that he couldn't believe what was going on. Something had happened. He just looked. And then I saw in his eyes, peace. peace that passes all understanding. How does God give a man like that peace?
He never touched another drink until the day he died, years later. He never once touched a drink. He had been the judge, the court, the high court judge of the whole area of that part of South Africa. And through socializing and wealth, which calls for socializing, which is why it's a curse, he had become an alcoholic and a shame to the whole community and to his wife and children. But Jesus set him free. Can I close with this? In case you think this old man's never going to end. I was just saved and I went to Johannesburg, the city built on solid gold. 2 miles down, they're still finding veins of gold that just go on and on. The richest gold mines on earth, South Africa. Richest uranium, platinum, name it, the richest minerals resources on earth, one country. But they're in devastation, they're in sorrows, they're weeping, most homes, in all the agony because they turned their back on God as a nation. You can be the richest country on earth, but until you have a God-fearing element that justifies God blessing you, your nation will be cursed. We need desperately for God to visit us, like you do. Trust me, you'll all be weeping soon if he doesn't visit his church first. But I was in this great big city hall, 15 million population of the city built on gold. And I went to one of the auditoriums right up, not the great big hall where the symphony orchestras and famous singers and entertainers come, that I'd been before God had converted me. It holds thousands and thousands and thousands. Oh, the galleries. No, I was up in one of the smaller conference halls with evangelical conservatives from all denominations who didn't want to know what denomination or culture you're from. They just wanted to know you're washed in the blood and you were the body of Christ to them. Hallelujah for such people. Oh, I enjoyed that service, but afterwards, after helping the old missionaries who spoke, gave reports and all that thrilled my heart, I was helping all these people take their hymn books and their Bibles and their other things they're selling, Christian books, all back to their vehicles. I wanted to be everything I could for God from the day I was saved. I was just saved, young in the faith. So, we finish. And then my last little trip down the steps alone with my Bible, I look into the big hall, not the great big hall that holds thousands, but what they call the great hall. There were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of children. Little children. They must have brought busloads and busloads and busloads for this children's outreach of the gospel. There were 2 Americans, missionaries, child evangelism, this big board said. But there he was, he must have come from the south of this broad southern African, you know. I thought he's really American. With that accent. But he had a shining face. He had grey hair. His little wife stood beside him and they were doing things for the children. But what shook me was that not one child moved. Hundreds. I couldn't. The smallest is sitting there, gripped by God the Holy Ghost. And this man, he wasn't childish. That's sickening. But he became childlike. And oh, was I educated of how to reach children, watching that man. I was gripped. I was more blessed than listening to the big preachers upstairs. This meeting was 10 times more thrilling. The way the Holy Ghost was working in these children's hearts as the gospel was being preached in a way that every child was gripped, held on to all the things Jesus had done. As this man made it living as he became childlike, not childish. And his wife, this godly wife, these American child evangelism people that were in our country holding a crusade in our big city. Well, while I was sitting there enthralled, enjoying it, gripped with the children, learning theology. If we want to be honest, sometimes that's where we have to learn it, from child preachers. These other men, they weigh over your heads. And then something terrible happened. The door I just come through and pushed open and looked, 2 tramps. vagrants. Not just drunks, but vagrants. They haven't any home. You see, they sleep in the gutters. They have no address. Two men walked in reeking of drink, obviously the way they were carrying on. You knew they were from the gutters. Vagrants. Now that's the rock bottom of life, isn't it? And as they sat there making these noises, they're sitting listening, they started making strange noises because they were under the influence of drink. Nudging each other. And I sat there and I looked at them and I said, Satan sent you. I was righteously indignated. We try and hide behind righteous indignation, you know. But I thought, the devil sent you to destroy this now, because he was disturbing some of the children, even the preacher sort of looking at times. But here were these two now, messing up the whole atmosphere, destroying the liberty these poor people had, and disturbing the children with their loud noises. Well, I was really angry, believing the devil had sent them in there. Had no compassion on them. No pity on them. I didn't even say a prayer for them. I just thought, whoa, if only you can get out. Righteous indignation can make you really be angry with sinners, but you hate them. Well, what shook me was after a few minutes, they sat dead still. After a few minutes, I looked at them, tears pouring down their faces. Tears, they were under the influence of drink, pouring down their faces. Eventually, this American man says to these children, now you come to Jesus, those of you that know that Jesus has never come in your heart in truth. And he made an appeal, and these children came out, an enormous amount of children, because there were a lot of children, there were hundreds and hundreds of kids. They came and they knelt, he made them kneel in reverence before the God they were asking to save them from hell. What shook me was these two men stood up, the one first, and he walked down, weeping, scared. The other one followed him. They both knelt beside these little children. These vagrants from the gutters, the streets of sin. And then what really shook me was that American evangelist, child evangelist. He didn't look at them with anger. He didn't look at them with contempt or righteous indignation. Came and knelt close to them after he had spoken a bit and his wife and others were giving out and all sorts of things. And he spoke to them. I don't know what he said, but he was speaking softly to them. They answered him. And he put his arms around them. And you know, I looked at his face. And for the first time in my life, I thought these words of someone, a preacher. That's how Jesus Christ sinners. I never thought about that in my life of any preacher, any Christian. That's what Jesus looks like. I felt so rebuked. My heart just sank. God, forgive me. They didn't pray. I listened carefully. He prayed for them, but he cried out to God with this joy and this love on his face as he lifted his hands to heaven, crying for them. Now, you might not believe this again. Well, in heaven, just come up to me, please, and you can. And I'll take you and introduce you to them. In case you doubt me, it's not long. Life's just a moment, let's face it. You haven't got long to wait, brother. Those men never touched a drink again in their lives. Those men turned to Jesus Christ and their whole life turned. From that day, God had saved them. Vagrants under the influence of drink, kneeling with children. Now, I want to be honest. It was long ago, 40 years. I haven't followed them up to this day that I know and say, look, last week I can be sure. But I know this. It was 7 years later.
And I still made my way to the old conservative meetings that had made sure I went through with God whenever I was back in Johannesburg. And there they were until I stopped going back to those meetings. Many people passed on of the great old leaders that helped me when I was first there. And those old men were there. And I looked at their faces and you could see they'd come from something terrible. It's true, but the refinement of the Holy Ghost work was written on those faces to the degree you knew they were children of Jesus Christ, just as I was. Their Bibles were in tatters like mine was. They were saved as much as I was saved. And in love with Jesus. Now, I don't doubt God kept them, because I happen to believe in the keeping power of God. I'm not talking about doctrinal statements, sir. I'm not here for doctrine, to be biased to some group. No. I just happen to believe in the faithfulness of God. And I've been staggered at what God... Oh, brother, I have knelt on streets with drug addicts that are covered in blood. And I've prayed with them and they stood up in one moment sober, saved, never to touch a drunk again, never to touch a drug to this day. So drugged that they had no feeling in their mind. They were numb, covered with blood, not even knowing they were hurt and bleeding, with gases on the... In 1 minute, God saved souls. Now, I'm not asking you, I'm not asking any of you, I'm not asking you little girls, I'm not asking you preachers to go out there and get vagrants, to go and get drunks, to go and drag drunk people. Don't do that! Don't say I said that! No! You'll get hurt. But I am asking you this. From this night forth till the day you die, don't you look at one soul on this earth, no matter how unreachable he is, if he comes into a circumstance wanting God. Don't you ever believe God can't save him. Don't you ever not try and pray for that salvation or somehow reveal God's love if you're in a situation where you're safe, where they won't hurt you. Don't you go like me on those streets. God's given me more wisdom about that now. When I saw how many of our workers got really hurt, I was young, but God still saved souls. You be careful on streets who you go with and how you go and where you go and who you pray with. You take care, use your common sense. Being ablaze for God doesn't mean going to dangerous areas, sir. No, I'm not asking any of you to drag any drunk into this building. That would be stupid. But if one does come one day, and if one comes to your door, if one comes in your circumstance, if one is, even if he's your father, little girl, has beat you and punched you and kicked your mother, no matter who you find in this earth, I don't care how perverted he is, no matter what he's done to you. At home, a town I go near that I can't believe what people do in their own homes and their sin and depravity. It doesn't have to be drunk. Don't you ever believe there's anyone on this earth. Jesus didn't know that sin when he died and said these words, he tasted death for every man. Who will have all men everywhere to repent. Who will have all men everywhere to be saved and to become to the knowledge of the truth, or he lies. Even these drunks, even these vagrants, even these drug addicts, even a father that beat you, little girl, or a young drug addict, young lady, your son that you gave up, don't you dare give up. Don't you dare give up. Amen. There's no one God can't reach, sir. Don't you start throwing isolated verses at me. Because you know my heart when I say this. There's no one Jesus didn't die for. So there's no one you dare stoop to pass. If God showed grace to you when you did not deserve his love or grace or mercy, how can we give up on anyone who we can reveal the love of Christ through, who God can reach through our love, even if we're 6, 7 years old? I know I'm different. I know I preach in such weakness it's obnoxious to some. But if you saw this heart, you would weep. If you saw this heart, you wouldn't judge. If you saw this heart and what I've seen God do, because I believe for them and I believed in this God, and I want the Church of Jesus Christ to get back to believe and not to hate souls, because we're too good to win them. or even want to come near them. Can we stand, please? Father, take this message, and even to the little girls and boys in this building, give wisdom, give discernment. Don't let them be in any way foolish to what they heard, but let them go out to this world with faith enough to pray and to say what they can, no matter how destroyed a man is, if God gives them opportunity and access. To this whole world. To the whole world, if we can. In Jesus Christ's name, he who tasted death for every man, we ask these things. And for his sake, that his blood was not shed for nothing, for millions who we wouldn't even pray for, let alone try and reach. We have so little compassion on the ugly sinners of this world. In Jesus Christ's name, in Jesus the Christ's name, amen.